We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. The crisis is gradually stealing upon us. The sun shines in the heavens, passing over its usual course, and the heavens still declare the glory of God. Men are still eating and drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. Merchants are still buying and selling. Men are jostling one against another, contending for the highest place. Pleasure lovers are still crowding to theaters, horse races, gambling halls. The highest excitement prevails, yet the probation's hour is fast closing, and every case is about to be eternally decided. Satan sees that his time is short. He has set all of his agencies at work that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied, and entranced until the day of probation shall be ended, the door of mercy forever closed. Are we standing on the brink of a huge precipice, expecting that everything is as it always has been, yet in the gloom of satanic fog do we remain blissfully unaware of the towering danger just before us that could send us tumbling to an unknown eternal grave? Will the God of our heaven, who knows all things, yet cares for us, who are the apple of his eye, allow us to fall into the dark, endless chasm without even so much as a hint that there might be a problem? No. 1,000 times, no. God gave up his only son for us. Why would he give us up without so much as a whimper? He will not let this happen to you. Listen to what Isaiah 42, verse 9 says. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. God loves you too much to let you stumble or fall without giving you an opportunity to decide what you want out of life. Solemnly there come to us down through the centuries the warning words of our Lord from the Mount of Olives, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21, verses 34 and 36. For a snapshot of what the world is like today, please turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We'll take a look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 1. Beginning with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lover of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We are living in the last days. If anyone doubts this, all you have to do is look at the rest of the description to see what the application is true. But the part that concerns me most is the part that says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We are not just talking about the heathen here. This is talking about those who claim to be Christians. These are people who claim to be godly, who go to church and look all pious, but are actually whited sepulchres with dead men's bones inside. This is why I preach. This is why I am here, to prevent this from happening to anyone. And in Matthew 24, in verse 6, it says this, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Another snapshot of today? I think so. In the face of all this, Jesus has a promise for us. Would you like to know what it is? It's in John chapter 14. Let's look there. John chapter 14. Beginning with verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now the times are hard, this is true. Satan tries to trip us up, and we let him succeed all too often. Yet it's going to get worse as time goes on. But Jesus has a promise for us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Your mind may tell you that bad things are happening. Your brain may say, oh my, this is horrible. How am I going to get through this? But your heart can have the peace of God if you believe. That is what Jesus says. If you believe in Jesus, then your heart will not be troubled by all of these things. Why? Because of verse 2. Let's look at it. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So there is plenty of room for us in God's house. Is it our place, then, to be worrying about whether we have a place in God's kingdom? There is plenty of room for us to abide there. For, you see, Jesus has already paved the way for each of us to go there. He has already given us our salvation. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10 says that Christ is the Savior of all men. Did you catch that? Christ is the Savior of all men. And then it says, especially those who believe. So those who believe have something special, don't they? And 1 John 2, verse 2 says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for not just our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So if you are part of the whole world, then your sins have been atoned for by the Son of God, and your place is secure in heaven with your name on it, unless you give it up. There is nothing preventing you from entering the kingdom of heaven, not even Satan, unless you decide you would rather not go. Jesus will not force you into heaven. The decision is up to you. And here is the promise that puts teeth into what Jesus has just told us. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus is coming again. He does not take any unnecessary chances. He will escort us to heaven himself. Now, the idea of Jesus coming again has been bantered around by many people for a long time. But when I was a child growing up in the Congregational Church, this was never a point of discussion. No one ever talked about the second coming of Christ. In fact, the subject was never even crossed my mind until even though I am sure I had read these texts. For some reason, I was under the impression that the purpose of the existence of the church was to prepare people to die. The earth was going to be around for eons of time in the future, that God had just set the thing in motion and let it fend for himself, and that planet Earth, with it the human race, was going to continue as it has for an indefinite period of time. At least until the sun blew up, or something, in which case God would find something else to think about. In the meantime, people would just keep on dying and going to heaven to be with Jesus. There was always this hope for a utopian end to sin, that people would over time just keep getting better and better until finally sin just faded away from the universe. That is the basic idea of evolution. As I grew up, I learned more about God, and I continue to learn more about God. I never expect to stop learning ever in the future. In fact, we have a whole eternity to learn about God. So if you happen to learn some new things while you are here, please don't be surprised. God loves to teach. and God loves you. And when you put those two ideas together, it means that God loves to teach you. So don't be surprised if you learn something. I do every time I preach. Are you willing? Now, please don't blame the Congregationalists. For a long time, God was satisfied to prepare people to die and be saved for the kingdom. But now God is calling for a people that will be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. This concept may indeed be a new idea to some of you, as it was to me, but let's look at what the Bible really has to say about it. John chapter 17. Let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 17. Jesus really does want us to be with him. Verse 24, John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Friend, wouldn't you like to be with Jesus? Of course. But have you ever worried about whether you will go to heaven? Has concern for your own salvation ever weighed you down with discouragement and despair because you know you are not good enough to go to heaven? Well, let's look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. If Jesus is in us, then is there any reason to worry about where we are going to end up? We will always be where Jesus is, even if, for a while, only in spirit. For example, should we die before he comes, our thoughts perish, you know, even though our spirit or breath goes back to God. But Jesus has just declared that he is in us. Do you believe it? If you believe, then it is true, and he will take you where he wants you to go. And if you don't believe, then Jesus can't abide in you while you are in unbelief. But the good news is that he will give you his righteousness if you believe. You will receive his righteousness in your experience. In other words, you will do good works, the only kind that Jesus knows. Why is that? Because Jesus has also declared that the love of the Father for his Son will be in his children. That's you and me, for we will have God's love. God's love always results in good works, and good works, that is Jesus' good works, is the requirement to get to heaven. We get good works only from Jesus. And he has already prepared them for us, Ephesians 2:10, so we don't have to worry about the good works we need to enter heaven. And so we don't have to worry about whether we will get there. And if we don't have anything worth worrying about, then we are free to live, and we are free to love, for we are secure in the love of God. Now that we have established that it is absolutely dead certain that we will go to heaven unless we decide that we would rather not, or perhaps we might decide that Jesus' gift of righteousness to us is of no interest, why don't we look at some of the specifics of what is going on? Will Jesus come in person, physically? Will we actually be able to see him? Will he walk around on earth? Will we be able to recognize him? Will he speak to us? If he does, will we be able to hear him? Will he do good works like he did 2,000 years ago? Will he raise the dead? Will they walk around and talk to us too? There are many questions, and as I have suggested earlier, these things have been on the lips of many people for a long time. There have been many misconceptions, one of which, my own, I have already expressed. Have there been any other misconceptions? Will come secretly? And will God's people be raptured in secret? Will they be here 1 second and gone the next? That word rapture, by the way, simply means to be carried away, although it is generally used with reference to emotions rather than to physical manifestation of going up. Will Jesus come again as a baby? Could he be already here? And maybe there is no such thing as the second coming of Jesus, that he was merely a human being and we will never see him again. Let's look at the book of Acts to see whether anybody will see Jesus when he comes. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Well, this does seem to indicate that we can see him, but notice that the Jesus that was here on earth with us is also the same one that comes back. He will not be another human being, but he is the very one that died for us. Let's look at Revelation 1 for a definite statement on whether we will see Jesus when he comes. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And Matthew 24, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. Excuse me, verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. His coming will be as lightning. Will we miss that? I don't see how. Now let's see who will come with Jesus. He will not be alone. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And one more text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus comes, it will be no secret. Everyone will see him, and everyone will hear him. It will be plain to all, for as the lightning can be seen from all around, and the thunder can be heard even farther, so will the coming of Jesus be. Picture the whole sky lightened with the splendor of his glory, the dazzling white of his robes, and the clouds of bright angels surrounding him. Can you imagine the excitement of it all? And let's be an angel for just a moment. For all of these thousands of years that God has been contending with sin, it must have been the heart's desire of every angel to be able to accompany Christ on this mission. Here is a lone angel, just any angel, contemplating the meaning of it all for all these years. And he can see that the prophecies have mostly all been fulfilled, and the excitement in heaven is beginning to build, and something big is about to happen. It's obvious. And he's saying in his heart, like the other angels, I hope I get to go. I hope I get to go. Oh, please let me go. And I can imagine God saying, how can I refuse? Jesus can do the job all by himself, I know. But how can I refuse these dear ones who love me so much? And so I wonder if there will be any angels left in heaven when Jesus comes. Somehow I don't think so. And you know, it's because of these angels that come with Jesus that we can be assured that Jesus' feet will not touch the earth. The angels will do the work of escorting God's people into the air to meet Jesus. What a blessed privilege for the angels. but we will meet him in the air. Christ's feet will not touch the ground. If someone walking on the ground says he is Jesus, run, for you know he cannot be telling the truth. No, friends, there will be no mistaking the coming of Jesus. Don't let anyone confuse you on this point. There have been many who have claimed to be Jesus Christ, but instead have made a laughingstock out of our beloved Savior. There will be many more, especially as time moves closer to that blessed day. How do you suppose Satan feels about all of this? He doesn't like it. Then does it not make sense that he will try to counterfeit it? Yes, it does. Please look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just take a look. See what God has to say for us in this blessed book. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Even if Satan himself should come as an angel of light, run. Will he look like Christ? Yes. Will he sound like Christ? Yes, he most definitely will, like a soft and melodious voice. Will he look and sound exactly like Jesus? He will. But he won't say the same things as Christ. He cannot say the same things as Christ. Why? Because he doesn't believe them. You can expect that Satan will come here looking and sounding just like Jesus Christ, walking around healing the sick and performing miracles and looking and acting all the part of Jesus, God of the universe, except for two things. Would you like to know what they are? You could probably guess them yourselves. One, he will walk on the ground, appearing only to those who are near him and can view him on their televisions. What was the coming of Jesus like? Clouds, trumpets, glory, like lightning, all eyes shall see, many graves opened all at once, earthquake, angels escorting God's people into the sky. Jesus' feet will not touch the ground. What is the second thing? He, Satan, will repudiate the Bible and try to tell us that things are different now, that he is now changing the law, especially, for it is God's character in written form. He will try to tell us that it is no longer necessary to keep all 10 precepts of the law, for they have been changed, and that those who are still keeping God's law are wrong. This is serious stuff. You don't need to be deceived. God will not let Satan copy the manner of Christ's coming. It simply will not happen. You can all have confidence. You will not be deceived if you believe. Do you believe? Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Those who receive all this and are caught up with Jesus in the air will be pure, even as God is pure. They will be like him, for they shall see Jesus in his full glory, and they will have seen the depth of their own sin, for they have seen Jesus. And all of their sin has been given over to God for purification. That's what it means when it says that they purify themselves. Is it really possible to be purified from all sin, even the sins of backbiting and complaining, overeating and overworking, not to mention murder, adultery, and thievery? I must admit that there are times when I wonder about these things, whether it will ever happen in our experiences, both yours and mine. There is so much work yet to be done. Is it possible? Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 26. Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now Jesus is beholding us, and he says to us, do not fret about the sin that is in you. Just give it to me, and just let me have it. I have already purged your sins, Hebrews 1, verse 3. I know what to do with them. Just let me have them right now. Do you believe this? Do you believe? Do you want the works of God manifest in your life? John 6, verse 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. Believe, and you will do good works, the actual good works of God. Now, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 40. It says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. Which are you? Are you the one taken or are you the one left? The choice is yours to make. No one else will make it for you. No, not even God will make this decision for you. You must decide, for God will not force your hand. He is drawing you. By virtue of his death for our behalf, he is drawing you to the foot of the cross in repentance. Will you allow him to take you there? The only way you can avoid it is if you refuse him. You must fight him off. Do not do it. Do not fight him off. If you have been at war with God, if you have been fighting him, lay down your arms and be at peace, and you will receive the peace of God. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This includes the power to remove sin from sinful human beings, including you and me. It also includes the power that Satan claims to have, but doesn't. Jesus has all power, all of it. Now Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What will the second coming of Jesus be like? Please turn with me to 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up, and looked, and said, there is nothing. And he said, go seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Seven times. That number seven in the Bible indicates completeness, the fullness of time, extent, or condition, a complete work. And in the fullness of time, the rain came, the deliverance came. Can you think of another situation where complete healing was coupled with the number seven? Yes, Naaman, remember him? Let's look at the story in 2 Kings chapter 5. So we'll skip over here to 2 Kings and look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Verse 4, And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He must have really liked his servant. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to render, recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. You see, the king didn't believe, for he was an unbeliever, and he did not understand or appreciate the power of God. Now, 2 Kings 5, verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. You, O king, obviously don't know, but when he departs from me, he will know there is a God in Israel. Now verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now Naaman didn't think that he could be healed just by dipping 7 times in a dirty river. And so he thought he could never be healed, didn't he? But his loyal attendants convinced him that it was worth a try. After all, what is so hard anyway? All God really wants you to do is to believe. So Naaman decided to believe, and he received complete healing. That's what happens to us when we believe. With the father of the demoniac child, we should say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That is what Naaman did. Now, back to Elijah's servant. To have to go back and look 7 times, it must have appeared to him as if it would never rain, for it had not rained in 3 1/2 years. My advice to you, don't put it off. Jesus is coming. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Joy. Never part again.
What? Never part again.
No.